great God in heaven above, I just thank you and I praise you for this day, for this special time in your presence. And I just want to ask God that, we just want to pray for our president, that you would help him to make the right decisions, that he would make decisions that are pleasing in your sight, that his heart would be pliable to you, that he would be pliable and bendable, and that he would recognize. I pray that you would give him the spirit of discernment to recognize when you're moving on him to do something. And I pray that he would make decisions that please you, God. And I pray that he would continue to surround himself with godly people that are going to guide him, that you will use to help guide him in the right direction. And I pray we bind any forces of the enemy that would try to kill or destroy him or the program that you've given him or that you're giving him to put in effect in this country. We pray that you station your angels around him. We pray that no weapon formed against him shall prosper. We pray, God, that you would just station your angels around him, God. And I pray that every plot against him would be unveiled, that you would shine light on it, God. Yes, God, thank you. We thank you, God, that you've had mercy on us, God Almighty, and we just want to pray, God, that you would continue to wake people up to this special Sabbath truth and the truth of your holy days and so many other truths that we believe in. Continue to wake people up, God. And I just want to pray, God, that every person in this room would have an experience where they meet somebody who's interested in this. This truth. And I pray that you begin to use us as your hands and your feet in this community and wherever everyone lives, that we would be your hands and your feet. And I pray that during this message that it would not be me, that it would be you speaking through me. It would not be me, but you speaking through me. And that the people would not look to me, but they would look to you. We just thank you, and we praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. So today we're going to speak on, does God care what you eat? Does God care what you eat? Now see, we're in the South. Come on now. Yes. We're in the South, y'all. Let's not hide it. When you start talking about this stuff, I've never heard that, but that's actually true. Does God care what you eat? So I want you to start by going with me in the Bible to, let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. One great thing about the Bible is that it is a book of patterns. It's a book of repetition. And so what we find in the book of Genesis is God lays out for us many patterns that are repeated throughout the Bible. Let me give you one example. A lot of people talk about the mark of the beast. That's in the book of Revelation. But did you know that the first mark given in the Bible was in the book of Genesis? Woo. Cain received a mark that no one should kill him. And those who receive the mark won't be able to die. They'll have to take God's wrath to the full. So we can see, but God started this in Genesis. That's why it when people begin to make statements like, well, the Old Testament's done away with, or we don't have to read that anymore, the Bible starts in Matthew. I mean, when people make those statements, see, they're missing out on the pattern. They're cutting themselves short. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Whew. So wait a minute. God doesn't start here by giving the Ten Commandments to him. Though I believe that God did at some point transmit the Ten Commandments to Adam. I don't know how it happened. We know the Sabbath is mentioned and some other things here in the beginning. But one of the first things God mentions in the Bible is not to eat something. So God started a pattern. And of course, God had to say this to men because, you know, we like to eat. Hallelujah. You know, he said it to Adam before Eve was even made. You know what I'm saying? He's like, now look, I know you're going to like to eat, so listen. Before, you know what I'm saying? So he had to tell him first. So one of the first commands we see in the Bible is not to eat from something. Did it go well for Adam and Eve after they ate what they weren't supposed to? Didn't go good, right? We still paying that price, aren't we? You know, let's go to Genesis 3 real quick, verse 1. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now you notice, she says not even to touch it. That's interesting. Well, because see, if you can't touch it, then the next step of eating won't happen, right? So it's kind of interesting she said that. So I don't even, hey, look, I don't even want to touch it. He said it would be so bad. You know when it says, you shall surely die, we read? In Hebrew, it's the word death twice. You will die. So it's going to be second death? Oh, watch out now. Two deaths. That's another message. I don't have time to preach on it. Then he said, the serpent said to the woman, you won't die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And we know what happened next. I mean, you know. Okay, so when someone comes up to you and says, well, you can eat that. I know God said not to, but it's all right. Who else said that? The serpent said that too. So we have to ask ourselves, our attitude toward what we eat, is it allied with the serpent or with God? Because, you know, the serpent, have y'all read the back of the book, What Happens to the Serpent? Y'all read the back of the book, What Happens to the Serpent, you know? Lake of Fire? You know, as a kid, we used to have a saying, liar, liar, lake of fire. But anyways, it didn't go good for the serpent, did it? We don't want to listen to the serpent. The serpent came to kill, steal, and destroy. So, let's skip on over to Genesis chapter 7. Will we find this theme repeated in the Bible? Well, let's find out. Let's answer the question. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark. Or enter the ark, and you and your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Verse 2, you shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his mate. Now that's interesting. What were we taught growing up? Well, bless God, I tell you, he took them into the ark two by two of every animal. But that ain't what it says, is it?
No.
Let's read it again. Verse 2. You shall take with you of every clean animal seven pairs, a male and its female, and animals that are not clean or unclean, some translations say two, a male and female. So wait a minute. He's got to take seven pairs of clean animals and two pairs of unclean animals. Wait a minute. I thought he didn't say all that to Leviticus 11. Well, apparently not. Apparently, Noah knew. Noah didn't have a whole chapter to go from on what was clean and unclean, did he? He didn't have it. Let me share something very interesting. This is a revelation that God has given me about all this. God showed me that in the very beginning, the mind of man wasn't that far removed from God. Think about it for just a minute. God made Adam and Eve in his image. So, I mean, their mind is not that far removed from God. They don't have culture to have to fight. I mean, so when God tells them, for instance, take dominion, they know what that means. God doesn't have to give five books to tell them. They understand. You see, in language, you have connotation and denotation. Denotation is the literal meaning, like fire. You know what a fire is, right? That's denotation. It's something that burns, in essence. Okay? But the connotation for fire could be different for every person in this room, right? If I say the word fire, some of you are going to think of a bonfire. If I say the word fire, some of you might think of a forest fire. If I say the word fire, some of you, I always think, when I was in fifth grade, my house burned down. That's what I think about when I hear the word fire. That's connotation. But in the very beginning, man's mind, the denotation and connotation of what God said was complete alignment with God. So when God tells Noah, take seven clean animals, seven pairs of, he didn't have to explain to Noah what that meant. Noah just understood that to be truth. And again, this is, we're talking thousands, maybe like 2,000 years before we get to Moses. This guy knows it. He just knows it. Go to Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. All right. And then in verse 21, he says, the Lord smelled the smoothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. And you notice, go to the first part of verse 21, it says, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Some of your translations, like for instance, NIV says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. So what kind of animal gave a pleasing or soothing aroma to God? The clean animals. It wasn't the unclean. It was the clean ones. Oh boy, this is a little deeper than maybe we thought. When the Lord was showing me this, it was a new revelation to me. I mean, I understood clean and unclean, right? Okay. Wrote a book on it. That's the first book the Lord had me write. But when you start getting into how the aroma of that pleased him, we begin to learn one of the reasons why God told Noah to take seven pairs of every animal of the clean was so that he would have animals to sacrifice. God don't accept the sacrifice of the unclean animal. Last time I was here, we talked about Daniel, right? We talked about Antiochus Epiphanes and the abomination that makes desolate. That was when an unclean animal was sacrificed on God's altar. But see, here's what happened. As mankind began to sin and go away from God, the mind of man began to get farther removed from God. So what does God have to do? Give more rules. Right? That's why when you study the Bible, as you go through the Bible, God keeps giving more and more rules. Why does God have to keep giving more and more rules? Because the mind of man gets farther removed from the mind of God. And so God's got to remind, see, for, let me give you an example. Bible talks about, even in the book of Romans, the circumcision of the heart. Well, God wanted a circumcised heart in the beginning. He first said that in Deuteronomy. So many things that we see in the Bible are a repetition of what God originally wanted. God has always wanted the heart of man to desire him and his ways. It's just God had to give laws and rules and reminders as time goes on. I hope all this is making sense to everybody. So let's go to Genesis 26 for just a moment. So God had to raise up individuals or people throughout time who would be his representatives. Because mankind keep going astray. God had destroyed the whole world in the time of Noah. So Noah gets on a boat, he goes up above the destruction, and he comes back down, and his whole family has to start over. But we know what happened. Mankind fell away again. Tried to build a tower. Well, I tell you, Let's build this tower up to God. So mankind fell away again. So God raised up another. Genesis 26. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2. The Lord appeared to him and said, he's talking to Isaac, appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and I will establish the oath which I swore to your forefather Abraham. Verse 4. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and I will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 5, why? Because Abraham obeyed me, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Abraham kept the Sabbath. Abraham kept clean and unclean. That's a law from God. And the word law is not a bad word, okay? We've grown up in a society where the word law is like a cuss word. Come on, y'all know. Y'all remember that old song, I fought the law and the law won, right? Come on now, I'm knock them halos off y'all head. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. But that's the society we've grown up in. Most of the media, not all the media, but most of the media glorifies these protesters that are trying to beat up cops. This is the world we live in. We have been trained to view the word law and law enforcement as a bad thing. But to God, law is a beautiful thing. Law's to help you. It's like when you're raising kids and you tell them, and look, I don't have kids, but I've got nieces, so I've seen some of this stuff play out. Don't touch the stovetop. Now, was that law to hurt the kid? I've seen my mama, they call her Gigi. I've seen them say, now, Briley, don't do this. And then she does it. And, oh, I hurt myself. Well, I told you not, you know. If you touch, it's to help you. It's out of love because you don't want that person to get hurt. So God gave us the law out of love because he doesn't want us to be hurt, to be wounded. It's the whole purpose of it. But Genesis, we learn Abraham obeyed. But then let's fast forward now all the way to Leviticus 11. We know that the children of Israel went down to Egypt and they basically forgot everything. I mean, they didn't even know when the Sabbath was. That's why he gave them manna for 40 years. You know, if you read the book of Ezekiel, it tells you that they never, that first generation that came out, that fell in the desert, they didn't obey the Sabbath. It's what it says in the book of Ezekiel. It says they shut the... Now, the group that went in the promised land did obey, but that group that didn't, if you read that in Ezekiel, God kept giving the manna, and they was totally ignoring him. So they lost everything when they went to Egypt. God was trying to is restoring something. So let's go to Leviticus 11, verse 1. The Lord spoke again unto Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hooves, and choose the cut among the animals that you may eat. So you see that may eat? That's pretty cool, right? All right. So what animals have a split hoof and chew the cud? Cows. Sheep. Goats. Right? Deer, giraffes, come on, that's a lot of neck bones. We used to have a saying in the South, oh, it's a whole lot of neck bones, you know what I'm saying? But anyways, that's a lot of neck bones. Feed a whole village off that. So, go to verse 4 here. He says, nevertheless, you are not to eat of these among those which chew the cud or among those which divide the hoof. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It's unclean for you. Verse 5, likewise, the shafan, that's a pig, for though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, and I know some people in the South love rabbit, but God don't. So not for you to eat it. God loves little rabbits, okay? They're cute little creatures, but he don't want us to eat it. That's what I'm saying. Also, for though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof, it is unclean for you. Verse 7, and the pig, I wonder what the Shehan was. I ain't never heard of that. But verse 7, and the pig, for though it divides the hoof, I thought that was another word for a pig, divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew the cud, it is unclean for you. It's a type of badger? All right, well, badgers are just mean anyways. Verse 8, you shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. So now we learn a little bit more about Genesis, right? It's amazing how God gives us more detail to explain what he already said. God's just, he's so smart. And you notice what it says in verse 8. It says, you shall not eat of their flesh nor touch. What happened in Genesis? What did Eve say? We're not to even touch it or eat it. Now think about that. Now it's talking about a dead body here. It's okay to have Fido, okay? A rover. It's not a sin to have a dog as a pet. I'm not talking about for food, but for a pet. Or a cat. Yeah, there's a joke. There's a joke online. There's a picture of a guy just finished Chinese food. And you know, they give those fortune cookies out. And he opened that fortune cookie and looked at it and it said, that wasn't chicken. Anyways, that's a joke, y'all. You can laugh at church. Hallelujah. Who'd have thought? But you shall not eat their flesh nor touch them. They are unclean for you. And so he says these, verse 9, these you may eat, whatever is in the water. All that have fins and scales in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. Verse 10, but whatever is in the seas and the rivers that does not have fins and scales among all the teeming life of water, and among all the living creatures that are in the water, they are detestable things to you. Now, animals that don't have fins and scales, catfish, shrimp, any shellfish, crabs, the spiders and the cockroaches of the sea. They look like a big bug. I mean, really. You want to know why shrimp smells so bad? I'm going to tell you, they don't have kidneys. They pee and it goes right. I know I'm not trying to be gross, but they pee and it goes right into their meat. So you're smelling uric acid. That's why they smell so bad. So when you eat it, all that uric acid goes right into your system. Same thing with a pig. But we're going to eat clean, sister. It's all good. It's all good. Now, most of the animals that are unclean are bottom dwellers. Bottom dwellers. So think of it this way. The clean fish is up here, and the unclean's down here. Why do you think the unclean fish is eating everything that falls from the top, if you catch my drift? Come on now. Yeah. Yeah, so there's some you might not want to eat that do have fins and scales, but you can if you have to. Now, of all, it's what's interesting, and I want to break down what we just went over. I could read the rest of the chapter, but I think everybody kind of sees the pattern. Some animals we can eat and some animals we can't. Now, the Hebrew word for food is okel. A loose transliteration would be O-K-E-L. Okel. He's not talking about me. Okel. Some people have called me Kel over the years, But okel, but do you know what the word okel, what the root word is in Hebrew? Is akal, A-K-A-L. And akal means to eat. So okel, the word, the noun for food, comes from a verb, akal, which means to eat. So in Leviticus 11, when God said some animals were to eat, he was defining food for us. So this whole issue we're going to get into today, and we're going to get into the New Testament and show you how this continues. But this whole issue is not clean and unclean food. It's clean and unclean animals. And clean animals are food. Hey, all right. Now, I want you to understand, it's not the unclean animals. It's not that they're not good animals. They're just not good for you to eat. They're good for creation. The animals we just read, the bottom dwellers like the shrimp, the crab, the nasty, nasty, nasty catfish, whatever. I mean, if you eat anything out of the Tennessee River, something wrong with you. I'm just going to tell you. Look, I've swam in the Tennessee River. Never doing it again. Things I've seen. But anyways, moving on. I want to talk about a pig for just a minute. A pig digests its food faster than any land animal. That means the toxins are not properly disposed of in the digestion process, and the toxins go right into the meat of the animal. And it takes the human body 6 to 9 hours to break down pig.
Never breaks down fat.
Right, the fat. Well, some, you know, true. I could get into, I was thinking about some more studies I've seen but that agreed with that. It's true. A cow, on the other hand, has 4 stomachs. And it's a ruminant. So things get digested in one stomach and they get transferred to the other stomach. And but it breaks down food very, very, very thoroughly so that the nutrients go in the meat of the animal and everything that's not goes back into the grass, if you catch my drift. All right. And so that's why, and you know, cow meat digests in your body normally. Okay? Half to two-thirds of the time that it takes to digest pig. So it digests a lot faster. But I want you to understand, pigs, camels, these animals were made to clean up the earth. That's why God made them. So I know a lot of people have read in the book in the New Testament where there were pigs, and we're going to get to that. Well, that was the garbage disposal. What they would do is they would set up a pig pen and throw all their, because pigs eat anything. Pigs eat their own kids. Pigs that eat, I've known guys that did pigs that they eat metal. They eat anything. You got to watch them. They eat anything. Pigs will eat you. You just got to watch them. People be talking about wanting to get a pet pig. I'm like, man, I don't want a pet pig. I'll take my chances with Fido. Well, there you go. I mean, that's... So pigs are disgusting animals. We've established that, I believe. But they used them as garbage disposals and to fertilize the land, and they would move that pig pen around, and it would fertilize the soil because they're eating all the garbage and they're putting stuff back in it. Now, the Hebrew word for unclean in these verses is the Hebrew word tamai, T-A-M-A-I, tamai. And it means spiritually or morally unclean. It does not mean physically unclean. Because look, any animal can get dirty. I mean, the cows, they get dirty sometimes. Humans get dirty, bless God, you know what I'm saying? So we have to understand that this is a spiritual and moral issue to God. This is not about an animal simply being dirty. It's spiritual. Now, one other thing I want to point out before we move on, or two other things. Number one, notice that God points to specific signs in creation. Let's go to verse 10 for just a moment. He says, but whatever is in the seas and the rivers that does not have fins and scales. That's a biological characteristic. So God didn't arbitrarily say, well, this animal's clean and that one's unclean. He gave us biological characteristics that we can look and see to distinguish clean from unclean, because there's something about the biology of these animals that makes them that way. So that means they were created that way. It's going to be very important in just a moment. They're created this way. And here's what I tell people, because we're going to get in the New Testament, and I know people say, well, I'll tell you, Jesus said this, or Paul said this, or Peter had a dream. We're going to get to all that. But here's the thing. It comes down to this. God said here that if it doesn't have fins and scales, it's unclean or detestable. Do shrimp have fins and scales even today? So did God lie, or is the word of God true? The word is true. If it still meets the characteristics, it's still unclean. It's that simple. This whole issue comes down to that. Now I want you to skip down to verse 44. He said, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth." Verse 45, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." See, again, this is a spiritual thing. This is holiness to God. That's why we do this. It's because it makes us more like Him. He's the one that made it that way, right? So obviously He didn't do it that way just to be arbitrary. It was important to Him to make that distinction. So He says, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt." In other words, I'm the one that got you out of the mess you were in. I'm the one that saved you, because Egypt can represent sin in the Bible. I'm the one that delivered you out of sin. Therefore, follow my example, because you wasn't happy back in Egypt. It adds a little more meaning when we think of it that way. So now let's go to the book of John. Exactly. That's what we talked about earlier. They forgot it all. Exactly. They went down to Egypt and forgot it. Right. John chapter 1 verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." Wait a minute. Let's read that again. Verse 3. "All things came into being through Him," that's the Word, "and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So in other words, you know, again, we were taught growing up, I was taught, you know, God the Father created everything and then Jesus came and redeemed it, or Yeshua, we would say. But the Bible here is telling us that, yes, there is a Father, but the Son, the Word, is the one that made it all. Whoa. That just extinguished a lot of theology. It was in the second century that the teaching began to develop that it's like the Father and the Son are enemies of each other. It's weird when you go back and read that. And I'll preach on that. Marcion. We'll preach on that another time. So all things came into being through Him. So Jesus is the one that made these animals clean and unclean. Wow. That's a heavy thing to think about, isn't it? So it's important to Him. So if Jesus comes to earth and does away with it, His kingdom is divided against itself. And any kingdom divided against itself will not stand. Turn with me now to Mark chapter 7. Because there is a chapter people say, well, Jesus came and declared all foods clean, you know. Y'all know how it is. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of His disciples eating foods with hands that were unclean," that is, unwashed. Stop right there. Y'all know there's a context to every verse and chapter in the Bible. Now, Mark 7, verse 2, you see where it says impure up here on the screen? That is the Greek word koinos. And koinos means physically dirty.
It also means ceremonial.
Yeah, well, it can in some instances, but here it means physically dirty. And the verse actually tells us this. Watch. Impure hands, that is, unwashed. See that word unwashed right there? So even if you don't have a concordance to look up the Greek word, God tells you what that Greek word means before we read any. It means dirty. They were southern Israelites. Come on, y'all. They didn't always wash their hands before they ate. They were southern Israelites. Some of y'all get that. Verse 3. So before we go forward, the type of uncleanness he's talking about is dirty hands. So it's not what they were eating, it's how they were eating that Jesus is addressing, eating with dirty hands. Verse 3. Now as we go through this, I want you guys to count on your hands the number of times you see the word tradition and you see the word commandment used. I want you guys to keep track of that. Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. So there's one. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And other translations where it says, in order to observe, it's translated as traditions in some translations. That's, again, traditions. Verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with physically dirty hands? Verse 6, he said to them, rightly, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines and precepts of men. Highlight that. That's the same thing as tradition there. Verse 7, 8. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. So wait a minute. Let's go to verse 9 too. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. So why do you think Jesus is trying to rebuke them for a tradition? But what is Jesus upholding here? Commandments. So Yeshua is holding up commandments and tearing down traditions. Now, is clean and unclean a tradition or a commandment? Commandment. It's a commandment. It's not a tradition. You didn't have to get the Talmud out or the Mishnah to look clean and unclean up. You look in Genesis and you can look in Leviticus. Now, Jesus actually gives them an example of a tradition they use that contradicts the commandments of God. Because the Pharisees had lots of traditions. I mean, people think we got traditions in America. They probably had more. The Pharisees, man, they had to top us. You had to wash your hands so many times. You had to wash you couldn't just wash it. The dish, you had to wash it 7 times, and you had all these goofy rules, right? And I'm not trying to make fun of those people, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying, is that necessary? So to verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, all right, so he said, here's what God says, but here's what you do that I don't like. But you say if a man says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say given to God, you will no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So the Pharisees had a man-made tradition called the law of Corban. It's not a God's law, it's man's law. And basically with the law of Corban, when your parents got old, instead of going to visit them or see them or helping them if they needed help, you would take your money and give it to the Pharisees, to the temple, and you would say, well, I can't do nothing for them. I'm helping the temple. And so that is a tradition the Pharisees established that contradicted the law of God. So that's an example of how their traditions contradicted the law of God. Verse 14, after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceedeth out of the man are what defiles him. Verse 16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. Notice that. They questioned him. They didn't even understand it. They're like, what did he just say? So it wasn't like they heard Jesus say that and go, well, bless God, I can eat that ham sandwich now. You know what I'm saying? But that's the way traditional Christianity teaches it. Oh, when Jesus said it, they just knew what he meant. First of all, and then second of all, they take it out of context. Verse 18, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then is eliminated? Now, some translations have in parentheses, thus he declared all foods clean. That's added. It's not in the original Greek text. 1826. There you go. And the whole thing is, we just read from the Bible. I love that red. Strike it out. Thus he declared all foods clean. We've already established from the Old Testament that the issue here is not clean and unclean animals. I'm like clean and unclean food, but it's clean and unclean animals, and clean animals are food. So the translator here shows they don't have a clue what they're talking about, because the only kind of food is clean food. Again, this issue is not clean and unclean food. It's clean and unclean animals, and clean animals are food. That's the key. Yeah.
It talks about the tradition of the elders, wash the hands.
Yeah. Right, it's their own ceremonies. Verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. Verse 22. Deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within the man, and that defiles him. Right, exactly. It's like the Ten Commandments coming out of your heart. Now, I want you to go to Matthew 15, verse 20 real quick. Matthew 15, verse 20. I want you guys to see this same issue is repeated in Matthew 15, but I want you to see how it ends in Matthew 15, verse 20. Matthew 15, verse 20. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Or, these are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile him. So the whole issue here is not about clean and unclean animals. It's about whether or not washing your hands defiles you. It's the whole issue. So, I want you to go with me to Matthew 5 real quick. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. He says, do not think. That's the problem, right? We're always thinking. Or not think that's true. Or we're not thinking that's true. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, fulfilled doesn't mean abolish, okay? That's what everybody says. Oh, Jesus didn't come to do away with it. Don't misunderstand me. He came to fulfill it, so we don't have to. Well, you just said he abolished it when you said that. This word fulfill means to. I thought I had a bottle of water up here. I might have left it at my bag, but if you had half a bottle of water, it's not filled or full, is it? But if you add water to it, you can fill it up. So to fulfill, he came to fill in gaps in their understanding about what the law is. In other words, he came to fill the meaning of the law to its full potential. And so what does he do for the whole chapter? For instance, let's give you an example. He said, it's not enough for you not to commit adultery in the natural, but don't even think about it in your heart. So he took that law and he filled our meaning of that law to the full. So it doesn't mean he did away with it, but he enhances it. There's a verse in Isaiah 42 verse 21 that says that the Messiah would come and magnify the law. See, Jesus magnified it. He increased it. So he took adultery and said, whoop, I'm going to make it even, I'm going to magnify. But you can't even think about it. Matthew 5 verse 18. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from Torah until all is accomplished. That's pretty plain, isn't it? So let's see. Had the heavens and the earth passed away yet? No, we're still here. Yeah, I know, right? We might want it to be to that point in history, but we're not there, right? But he said, not even a small embellishment of the Torah. You know, not even the little yod, the smallest letter. Nothing gets removed. Nothing can be touched until all hasn't been accomplished yet. So when you show this to your friends and they say to you, well, all right, you convinced me. Jesus didn't do away with it. What's the next thing they say? But Peter had a dream. Let's go talk about that. Acts chapter 10. Or Paul, right. We'll get to Paul too. But they say, well, Peter, I tell you, bless God, he had this dream. And you know, one of the most preposterous things I heard a preacher say one time. This is going to blow your mind. Y'all remember when the pigs got rushed over the edge of the cliff and all drowned? I heard a preacher one time preach, when those animals went over that cliff into that water, they all got, all unclean animals got cleansed. And I thought, I'm actually going to preach on that here in just a minute. I thought to myself, you can't take that any more out of context. I just washed them in the water and then in the fire. And I was, so funny. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll give a little context. Acts 10, verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Stop right there. You notice it says he feared God. Did you know that a God-fearer or one who fears God is a technical term in the Bible? I mean, somebody who keeps the commandments. So of all the Gentiles in the world at that time, God could have chosen to receive the Holy Spirit. He chooses a God-fearer. So see, Cornelius is the first fruits of the Gentiles to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you study the law of first fruits in the Torah, you learn the first fruits is supposed to be the ideal kind. So this is the way we're ideally supposed to live with the Holy Spirit. Is a God-fearer, keeping the commandments.
Well, you know, you had the God-fearers, and then you had the proselytes.
Yeah.
The difference between the two is one was
circumcised and the other wasn't. Exactly. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he explained them everything,
hello.
Okay, we're still here.
It sounds like
Hello, hello. It's all good. Oh, the plug?
You're correct, sir.
Well, I was preaching, so I was praying that loosen prayer, and it loosed the wrong thing. No. I'm just kidding. I should have been binding. See, I should have just turned it back around. But here's what I want you to notice is verse 7. I want you to count how many people he sent. When the angel who was speaking had left him, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier. How many people's that?
Three.
Y'all need to write that number down. Jot it on your hand. No, I'm just kidding. Write it on a tablet, something. Three, that's an important number. Now, verse 9. Let's get to the dream or the vision or whatever it was. Verse 9. About noon on the following day, they were on their journey and approaching the city when Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. Again, he's a guy, so food is going to usually be mentioned somewhere in there. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Verse 14, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." You notice what Peter says? "I've never eaten anything unclean." Now, wait a minute. If Jesus taught them to eat unclean 10 years later, why is Peter still saying, "I ain't never eaten unclean"? What are you talking about? Lord, what's... Yeah, Lord, have you lost it? I mean, you know what many of us would have done? "I bind that spirit of deception in Jesus." That, you know, "I rebuke the intriguing spirit of the Antichrist." But God was trying to show him something else. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So the whole message here is, what is it that Peter calls unclean that God has cleansed? That's the question we're trying to answer. Verse 16. This happened how many times? How many people did God send?
Three.
Oh, see, that number three is coming back, ain't it? And immediately the sheep was taken back into heaven. Verse 17, this is very important. While Peter was greatly perplexed in mind, Peter didn't get the vision. You know, he didn't have his vision and think to himself, "Well, now I can have that white pulled pork sandwich," you know. He didn't know. He's like, again, it's like in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. The disciples didn't know what he was saying. Here's Peter like, "Man, what's the Lord trying to tell me?" Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision he had seen might be. Behold, the men who had sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. So you think he might get it, right? Verse 18, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was there called Peter, was staying there. Verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision. So Peter still didn't get it yet. It's okay. I think if I'd have had a vision and then something happens, I would think, well, maybe it's related. But while he was reflecting, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you." How many times was the sheet let down? Three times. These are the three people Cornelius sent. Verse 20, "But get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." So the Lord tells them, "I sent them." Verse 21, Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews." Why was he spoken of well by the Jews? Because he was a God-fearer. He was keeping the commandments. They liked this guy. "Hey, you're one of us." The temple says that all the time in Jackson. Now, what's the difference between us and you? They don't know, right? It's because they like us. "Was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." Verse 23. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter's like, stand up, man. I'm just a guy here. I'm just a person. Don't worship me. But you can see the reverence he had for the Jewish people. It was so fascinating. Verse 27, as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Verse 28, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Here's how the NIV renders verse 28. And he said to him, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. Okay. This was not a law of God. This was, again, a man-made tradition. The Jewish people had a tradition that if you fellowship with a Gentile, you're unclean. This started in the 100s BC. After that Antiochus stuff we talked about, the Jewish people got very protective. And so they made up a bunch of laws to try and protect themselves. Y'all know on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus, that's not in the Torah, is it? Torah never told you to hate anybody. That comes from Jewish tradition. It was a tradition of that day. There's a book called The Sons of Light, and it was written right after the time of Antiochus, where they're telling the Jewish people not to associate with Gentiles because it'll make you unclean. So the Jewish people, they made up a law, but God showed him that I should not call any man unholy. So if we go back to verse 15, the voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. It's not animals, it's the Gentiles. So, Peter didn't eat unclean. In fact, I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you something really interesting. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, didn't we just read this somewhere else today? Go to Leviticus 11 real quick. Verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I'm holy. So in 1 Peter, Peter himself is telling you to follow Leviticus 11. Oh. Whoa, watch out now. Because you got to realize, how else are they going to determine what this means? Notice Peter says, for it is written. That means Peter didn't make that statement up. He got it from somewhere else, right? So he says, be holy in all your behavior. Now, I know the King James says, and be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Okay? That is an old Elizabethan way of saying be holy in every manner of conversation means in everything you do. Okay, well, if you didn't know that, you would think Peter's just talking about how you talk. And look, the way when I was raised and I read this verse and it said, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, they would preach. Now in the way that you talk, you better talk holy, I'm telling you. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Leviticus 11. Oh boy. It's messed up some theology right there. All right, so we've established Jesus didn't do away with the dietary laws. Peter didn't do away with the dietary laws. Oh, but what about the Apostle Paul? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Well, I tell you, the Apostle Paul said just pray over it. I tell you what, you go out in the field and you pray, and if a pig starts chewing the cud, I want to come see that. You know what I'm saying? Because that's what God's saying, right? If it doesn't chew the cud and have a split hoof, don't eat it. So unless that somehow changes, I'm not involved. You know, I'm not paying attention. And by the way, it won't happen. So you can pray over a pig all you want to. It ain't going to chew the cud because God didn't make it that way. Right, exactly. Pray over some strychnine. Well, I'm going to drink this. Of course, there's churches today that drink strychnine. They have handle snakes and drink strychnine. And well, let's see how good your faith is today, glory. Handle this snake. I tell you what my faith is. Do not test the Lord thy God. I see you don't have a back exit. Would you like one? Where would you like it? Because I'm going to make one. 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Stop right there. Right. Oh, man, are we there? Whew. Jesus, help us. Here's the thing, y'all. Here's what we have to ask ourselves. Context is everything. Did Leviticus 11 come from a devil? Then this can't be talking about Leviticus 11. Unless, now if you think Leviticus 11 comes from a devil, you've got deeper problems than your misunderstanding of this verse. So, you know what I'm saying? So obviously Leviticus 11 didn't come from a demon. Verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. God's not a liar, so these verses can't apply to Leviticus 11. Men who forbid marriage and, you see that word and there? Yeah, I know and makes a big difference in the meaning of a sentence. Forbid from marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Stop right there. What is truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth. But I want you to notice that the false teaching has two things tied to it. Forbidding from marriage and abstaining from foods. Now the Greek word for food there is broma. It's the Hebrew equivalent of okel. Y'all remember what okel means, right? Food. Which it comes from okal, which means to eat. So it's broma. It means clean animals. So the false teaching teaches you not to be married and to abstain from clean animals because that's the animals God made to be eaten. Look what it says, advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be gratefully shared. Yeah. All right. The Catholic Church forbids their priests and nuns from being married. And during Lent, you're not supposed to eat any meat. Or on Friday, some of them throughout the year on Friday, don't eat. And not just any meat. It's meat God said you can eat. They ate fish, right. It comes from Dagon, the fish god. So the whole thing is, he's not preaching. Hey, look. Yeshua is our high priest and he's going to marry a bride. So it's not a sin to get married. Look at the perversions that happen in their clergy. It's because they're forbidding marriage. Look, some people ain't got that gift. Yeah, preach on now. Tell the truth. Right? Apparently I do, but apparently I do. I don't have to be married. I'm not really, you know what I'm saying? I'm not concerned about whether or not I get married. But some people, they need, you know, they get lonely, they have a desire to get married. Y'all know what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand me. So, anyways.
We're not saying you can't get married. It's just you haven't.
Right. For me, I don't have a law where I can't get married. For me, personally, I just don't have a desire to be married.
You're just like Paul, aren't you?
Kind of. I mean, and the other thing is you got to find somebody who believes like you. Well, good luck. So anyways, we're just having fun at church, y'all. All right, verse 4. For everything created by God is good and nothing is to be received if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Well, the word of God doesn't sanctify these unclean animals. To be set apart. And we read from Leviticus 11, which is a chapter on what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat to be holy or sanctified. Now, so in verse 4, when he says, for everything created by God is good, he's referring to the things God created to be eaten. That's the context, okay? But let's read verse 6. This is pretty interesting here. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished in the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. So if we teach other people the dietary laws, God is going to consider us a good servant. Come on, you're all good servants. Repeat after me, I'm a good servant. You're teaching the truth, amen. Oh, it clicked a different version. That's all right. I can keep. Oh, look at you. Instant recall. You got a little revelation there. But look at the end of the chapter. Or end of the verse, I'm sorry. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. Now, here's what the NIV says. Verse 6, if you point these things out to the buzz, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. Why is that important? Timothy's mama and grandmama were Jews. He was brought up this way. So Paul's telling him, look, you've already been following this. Wow. What did Paul say in Romans 13:8? For everything written beforehand was for our good. That's the good teaching he's referring to here. Now, I could get deeper into Paul. I don't have time. I could do a whole message on Paul and the dietary laws. And in my book, the book I wrote, I got a whole chapter on it. But this just kind of shows you how he didn't do away with it. So I'm going to kind of, I've got a few more places I want to go. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. Do you know people in Ireland actually will say it that way over in the UK? You've heard of that? But that's how Donald Trump said it. 2 Corinthians.
There was somebody telling me that the reason it was that way was because there was two different churches in Corinth.
Yeah. Yeah, British. I've heard people say it. 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I'm going to show you where Paul taught us to keep the dietary laws. How about that? Preach. Verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, the Greek word here for lawlessness is anomia. It means Torahlessness. Torahlessness. Lawless. It's the same word used in 1 John 3:4 when it says sin is lawlessness or sin is transgression of the law. It's anomia. Same word used here in the Greek.
Same word when Jesus said, depart from me.
Workers of lawlessness. That's right. So what is the opposite of lawlessness? Righteousness. Whoo, how about that? Hey, we like righteousness, right? It's a good thing. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Verse 15, what harmony has Christ with Belial, which is a devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. What is the command in Leviticus 11? Do not touch or eat it. Well, if you can't touch it, what makes you think you can eat it? But here's Paul in the New Testament telling us to follow Leviticus 11. Peter and Paul both taught us to follow Leviticus 11 in the Bible. Wow. Man, that just messed up a lot of theology. A lot of people need to return their degrees back to their seminaries. Yeah. Separate. Holy, separate. Verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 7:1. You see, we done started something. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. What was Leviticus 11 all about? We read it. Holiness, right? Holiness. And he says that if we will not touch the unclean thing, we will keep ourselves from being defiled. How? In body or flesh and in the spirit. The Greek. Let's go back to the Hebrew word for unclean. It means spiritually unclean. This defiles us spiritually. How does it defile your body? Well, it hurts your body. High blood pressure, heart problems. There's all kinds of problems. Perfecting holiness. So, perfecting holiness. I want to talk about how it defiles our... I want to talk about the spiritual aspect of it as we close out this. I want you to go to Mark chapter 5. There's a very interesting story. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. It's a very interesting story, but there's some details that we want to look at. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the city of the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. They just needed to bind him with a prayer. Ooh, watch out. Verse 4. For he had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Verse 6. When Jesus saw from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you will not torture me." See, that's, I just read verse 7. All right, verse 8. For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Notice how it says unclean right here. That Greek word unclean is akathartos. It's the same, it's the Hebrew, it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word tamai for unclean animal. And when Paul said, "Touch not the unclean thing," it's the same Greek word used here for an unclean spirit, akathartos. Verse 9, and he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A little sound effect there. Verse 10, and he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the hillside, on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. So if we go to verse 12, here's what I want you to see. Jesus just didn't send these spirits into these pigs by happenstance. The devils asked Jesus. Wait a minute. Yeah. Why? Now this is interesting. The unclean spirits asked to be sent into an unclean animal. Woo! Right, they wouldn't go into a clean animal. They went into an unclean animal. So here's what happens. The Bible tells us in Leviticus, when you eat something unclean, it makes you unclean. Until you wash with water and sunset comes, then you're clean again. But see, what happens is when you eat something unclean, it lowers you to the state of a devil, of an unclean spirit. And it opens up your vessel to be oppressed spiritually. I believe that there's people in this country that suffer from some types of depression, not all types. Some people have been hurt and that's why they're depressed, but some types of depression, some types of illnesses, some types of mental problems come because they're eating unclean. And it allows that because you just lowered yourself to unclean the moment you ate it. Now the unclean spirits are looking at you like, go take a little visit over here. Now, I do want to say this. If a person has the Holy Spirit, they're a new creature in Christ, and you cannot be possessed by a devil if you have the Spirit. There are people that have the Holy Spirit, and I used to be one of them that ain't unclean. All right? These people do not become, a person who has the Holy Spirit who eats this stuff does not become, cannot become possessed, but they can become oppressed. Now, if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit and they eat unclean, they can become possessed. You look at some of these crazy people, I think it's because of what they're eating. Look at what happened to these pigs after they ate this stuff. They ran over a cliff and killed themselves. I think some of these people running up in these theaters shooting people and doing crazy stuff that don't make any sense, it's because they're eating something unclean. Now, I want to say something about Islam for just a second. Islam don't eat pigs, but they will eat shrimp. Shrimp. That's right. I've been watching Forrest Gump. Shrimp. Grill shrimp. Boil shrimp. Shrimp sandwich. Shrimp salad. Oh. So when you've been doing this long enough, you hear those words you want to throw up. But look, I know sometimes we go out to eat. Sometimes you order it and you say no bacon, and they put it on there anyways, and you can't see it, and and you just feel it. You just know.
It makes you sick.
And that's it does. It tastes awful. Oh, I bet you've never eaten unclean, have you? Wow. Now, that's a testimony right there. These young men in this room here, they ain't never eat anything unclean in their whole life. That's powerful. I'm almost running out of time here, but go to Ezekiel. Go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 4, verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 14. And here's the thing. Grace is for when we're trying to do right and something crazy happens like that. You know what I'm saying? You go to the store, you go to the restaurant and you order a salad and say, hey, no bacon on it. And it accidentally, you taste that. Lord, forgive me for that. I didn't realize. Grace is for that kind of thing. Because you're trying to do what's right. Okay, we live in a crazy world, so you don't have to worry about oppression from a simple thing like that, okay? But now you purposefully know, nobody's around, bless God, I'm going to eat me somebody, Then them devils going to come knocking on your door. Man, what happened in my life? My life got jacked up last week. Well, you ate that nasty stuff. You invited them devils up in your house, up in your vessel, up in your life. Ezekiel 4, verse 14. Then I said, not so, sovereign Lord. I have never defiled myself. From my youth until now, I have never eaten anything found dead or torn by wild animals. No unclean meat has ever entered my mouth. Hey, these young men back here, they can say that. The rest of us can't. We've been sanctified, cleansed, right? But they start out right. But think about all the visions Ezekiel had. And look at what he said. See, Keeping clean is a key to spiritual vision. It's a key to being able to see. Cornelius had an angelic experience. He was a God-fearer. His vessel was clean.